going to have to do this intensely and somewhat quickly. I wanted to help you construct an apologetic. And so today we're going to go to the Word. When you hear apologetic, immediately some people think we're going to apologize for something. We have nothing to apologize for. But we do have a responsibility to learn some things, and today I'm going to help you construct an apologetic, and I'll explain maybe a little bit more why we need to be focused on that as we go. I want to take you to 1971, and for those of you that are a little bit older, my age, you know that we were in the midst of a war in Vietnam. In 1971, one of the greatest apologists to this day was speaking in South Vietnam. His name is Ravi Zacharias. Who's heard him speak? Ravi Zacharias is speaking in South Vietnam, and his interpreter is a young man named Hien Pham. Hien Pham was his interpreter. He's helping him communicate the gospel. And think about this. Ravi Zacharias is sowing the word of God in South Vietnam in the midst of the Vietnam War. He leaves. South Vietnam falls to the communists. His interpreter was arrested. This young man was arrested because he was helping the Americans, helping the South Vietnamese, and that wasn't looked upon very kindly. And so he was imprisoned for many, many years. And Hien Pham was exposed to constant propaganda. There is no God. The communist way of living is the best way. Focusing on humanist thought, humanist faith, humanist ways of thinking, and over years and years of imprisonment, his faith began to dwindle and diminish. He started to lose faith in God. He started to question his faith in Christ. And so he found himself imprisoned. He found himself basically looking at a future that had no light at the end of the tunnel. So what he did is he just finally got to a point of discouragement where he just said, I'm done. My prayers aren't doing anything. My circumstances aren't changing. I'm quitting. He made a decision one night that was it. This was the last time. That starting tomorrow, he's done with Christ. He's done with daily prayer. He's done with all of it. And so the next day came. I want to take you there for just a second. We're going to bring the lights out in the house. Because the next day, he had been given latrine duty. And he went into the restroom to clean the trash can out, and he saw something in there. He saw something with writing on it. And he grabbed it. And he put it in his pocket, and he went about his business. He recognized the writing. It was English. And he knew English. And so what he did is he waited until late that night. And he got out a flashlight. And he took that piece of paper out. This is what he read. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He kept reading in Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In his despair, he saw on this crumpled piece of paper, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He went on to read, he said, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the midst of the darkness, there was an immeasurable light. And it didn't come from a flashlight. Somebody say amen. His life was changed. We can bring the lights up in the house now. His life was transformed by that encounter with that piece of scripture. You see, the head of the camp was using torn out pieces of the Bible as toilet paper. And as fate would have it, Romans 8 ended up in a trash can. On the very day he was going to give it all up. Now, Hein Pham was released from prison through a series of miracles that are too numerous to mention. And he got together with 52 other South Vietnamese to escape the country. And they made their plan, and they had their plan worked out. They were ready to escape and flee. But somehow, as things happen, I mean, when you tell anybody anything, it just kind of gets around. The communists found out. And four men came to visit him. Four communists asked about his plans to leave the country. He denied them. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. He was very convincing. And he was also feeling very guilty. He denied his plot, but he felt at the same time he had denied his Lord. And he said, never, ever again. Those four communists came back. Representatives of now the state came back and they asked him, now, do you want to tell me again what you're up to? He said, I will. I'm leaving this country. And a bunch of us are going. You see, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and God has destined me for things greater than this. And so, 58 people made their way to Thailand, 54 refugees, and four communists who said, bring us too. Your testimony, as the song was sung this morning, can be a powerful witness. High school student goes about just living his life. He's different than most on campus. Language, conduct, attitude. Oh, yeah, he's also an unashamed Christian. Someone notices that someone is in an abusive home. Her world is filled with anxiety. Now add to that being a freshman girl in high school. Can I get a witness? Young ladies, there is probably no greater torture than to be a freshman young lady in high schools today. There were no dramatic encounters, no prayer sessions, just a young man trying his best to be Christ-like. Fast forward 1 year later, the young man received a 16-page handwritten note from the young lady thanking him for being a godly presence that simply encouraged her by being and acting like a Christian. I think one of the greatest things in the world years ago, and I'm going to try and talk Michael into doing this someday. Years ago, I was fortunate to be part of a youth ministry in town, and we did a thing called Church on Friday Night. Ironic, isn't it? And we did a back-to-school rally. It was called the Take It By Force Back-to-School Crusade. And we had 1,500 young people pack Christian Heritage Church, the old Christian Heritage Church. The doors were locked. The fire marshal said enough, and that was an hour before service started. There were no guest speakers. There was no big band, just a group of kids that we encouraged to believe that God would do something great. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we threw this image up on the wall? Wouldn't it be great if we could be part of something like that again? And if we could maybe have this slogan, this year I'm bringing it. Can you imagine, you know, something cooler than that? But, you know, because I made that, and I'm very uncool. But just imagine now a T-shirt, because we gave out 1,000 T-shirts to young people that night. And we said, wear it to school the first day so you can identify other Christians in your school. Can you imagine if we just armed young people with the possibility that this year I'm bringing it, and that bringing it is the Word of God. I'm going to bring it. I'm going to bring it to school. I'm going to identify myself as a Christian. I want other people to know I'm a Christian. I'm going to act like it. I'm going to behave like it. I'm going to talk like it. I'm going to pray like it. I'm going to be a disciple. Not going to just talk about being. I'm going to be a disciple. not just a sayer, but a doer. Wouldn't you love to be investing in something like that? Yeah, it would work. You know, how you live your life can be a powerful apologetic. However, no matter the testimony that you possess, no matter the life that you live, at some point, someone's going to say, well, that's great. I'm glad it works for you. Now what? Now listen, don't anybody take this personally. We stink at defending our faith. We're not good at it. And I'm going to explain to you why here in just a second, but let me share with you what it says in 1 Peter 3:15. It's real simple. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now, what I'm going to challenge you to do, especially if you're a life group leader, is to make notes. I want you to write things down this morning. I'm okay with you tweeting, by the way. I recognize we're in a new world, and the fact of the matter is, I love when people tweet what I'm preaching. I love it. I will not be offended. I will not go, you want to put that phone away? No, take your phone out. Punch in some notes here. Make note of some scriptures here, because it's really important that you learn how to construct your apologetic. Now, let me tell you, I've taught a semester-long course on this subject. I cannot, in 25 minutes, do this. What I can do is I can plant seeds. I can say, here's some things. And what I hope to do is that when you leave here today, you go, you know, he said something that was interesting. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's trying to quicken your heart, your mind, your soul into digging into this, into digging into the Word, to getting hungry, to saying, you know, I need to take some ownership of this. It cannot just be, well, I'm glad it works for you. We need to go more than that. Matthew 22. This is where it all begins and ends for us, because most of us, when we become a Christian, we kind of lop off our head. And we just, you know, and faith is a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God. There's nothing wrong with that. But did you know that when this encounter took place, listen to this, teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your, and with all your, right here, folks, right here, God never challenges us to do something we cannot do. We can embrace God with our mind. Someone put it to me this way. It is hard for your heart to rejoice in what your mind rejects. So let me ask you, and everybody look at me here. I wander, so if I don't sense you're looking at me, I'll walk to your aisle. I'm that kind of guy. Do you really believe? Do you really believe? It's easy to believe when everything's going wonderful. Pastor Charles has preached on this. It's so easy to believe when the money's coming in, the bills are being paid, and the birds are singing outside. Oh, man, it's awesome. But do you really believe when things go south? See, apologetics is all about digging in and allowing your mind to embrace what maybe you kind of just sort of push to the fringes. You've got to take ownership of this. The only way to do it is to get into God's Word. Think of the movies that have been out recently. We've got a new edition of Left Behind, terrible movie. But it just really, come on, we can make something better than that. God's Not Dead, the Narnia series, Heaven is for Real, HBO, The Leftovers, Son of God, Soul Surfer, The Nativity, VeggieTales, Thank the Lord for VeggieTales. Bob. I laugh every time I see that cucumber. I can't look at a cucumber again without laughing. So there's great interest out there. So? Are we advancing the kingdom? Are we moving the ball down the field? Let's begin a little construction. What do you say when someone casually mentions, as was in the news 2 weeks ago, the brilliant scientist Stephen Hawking announced that? Take a look at the quote. I think we have it on the screen. If not, I'm just going to read it. This is Stephen Hawking. Before we understand science, it is natural to believe that God created the universe. But now science offers a more convincing explanation. What I meant by we would know the mind of God is we would know everything that God would know if there were a God, which there isn't. I'm an atheist. Stephen Hawking, theoretical physicist, September 2014. Now, what do you do in the face of that? Someone rolls that bad boy on you. I'll tell you the first thing my mind does. My mind says, do you notice what's in his title? Theoretical. Theoretical physicist. As smart as he thinks he is, he doesn't know anything because all he's advancing is a theory. Guess what? I have a theory. Stephen Hawking's dumb to the things of God. That's my theory. You know, the bottom line is, what do you say to that? Well, let's take a look. Basic scientific idea, and I'm going to break this down the way it's written all over the place. And let me also tell you this. If you go digging and searching in the web, you will find all kinds of things that will tell you you're an idiot if you believe in Christ. Those who seek the truth will find the truth, and the truth, look at you. See, you're already putting an apologetic together. You got to put it in its context. Keep in mind the people you're talking to. Make it palatable to them. Do you have an aura around you that repels people or invites people? I want you to think about the fact that Jesus is the only one that's done this thing called life without sin. He's the only one. But yet, the sinner of sinners felt drawn to him. Are they drawn to us? You know, I always talk about being religious. Religion will get in the way. You know, I used to say I'd love Christian ministry if it weren't for all the Christians. The bottom line is, are you a winsome person for Christ? Are you so religious that people just kind of get, win them. Think about this now. This is what science says. The earth just happened to be at the right distance from the sun to promote life. RNA was the predominant molecule. Amoeba developed, then RNA, with the help of perfectly formed proteins, morphed into DNA, which developed into a cockroach. Okay, I've condensed this a little bit. Fast forward a few million years, and here we are. So in theory, we descend from cockroaches. Okay? You want to think that way? What some people see as common species ancestors, I see a common creator. Oh, that's got God all over it. You know, that's just kind of God. God kind of makes things because it's a common creator. God just has a flair. We've been dealing with raccoons that love to swim in our pool. I kid you not, we have 5 raccoons that get in the front step, the top step of our pool, and they've claimed it as their own personal jacuzzi. I think they're playing poker in a burrow underneath our house, smoking cigarettes, coming out and taking a dip in the pool in the middle of the night. I can't prove that. All I know is that when I see a raccoon, I know there's God, because they're just cool looking. They all look the same. You can't pin one of them on the wall and say, that's the one. They all look the same. They're always wearing a mask. To me, science exists for one purpose, to confirm what God already has known and done. When scientists begin rambling about what they know, I ask them this. So, RNA is a precursor to DNA. That's correct. So, where'd RNA come from? Well, we've not settled. You know, the reality is that without the help of what God has created as a baseline, man can't make a blade of grass. Because no matter what, it starts with God's creation. And so when they start talking DNA and RNA, just where'd that RNA stand from? I look at our alleged ancestors. We allegedly descended in part from cockroaches and then apes, right? I apply a real common sense kind of view of things. I look at an ape and then any number of football players. And I think, okay, we've got the beginning of the chain. We've got us, right? Okay, we've got the beginning and we've got us. Where are the missing links? No, I mean, they're still searching for missing links, but isn't it amazing how you've got the beginning of that chain still in existence, and you've got the end of that chain, us, and yet where are those steps in between? Where are they? If evolution is what they claim, it is constant. It is always taking place. So where are they? Okay, I believe that occasionally they can be found in Walmart, but I can't prove that. When someone advances that idea to me, I smile. You know why I smile? Because I look at them, I say, so you really believe that we came accidentally? You have more faith than me. Let me give you a visual to help you put an explanation to what kind of faith is required. Take an old Chicago phone book. Anyone remember a Chicago phone book? It used to be like about that thick. Remember phone books? Young people, there were phone books back in the day. I had this revelation last week or two. There are people here that don't know life without the Kardashians. Anyway, imagine a giant phone book, tear it up, millions of pieces, throw it up in the air. The odds of us just accidentally coming into existence are the same as the odds of that throwing of the air coming down into a perfectly ordered Chicago phone book. It's preposterous. It really requires more faith to believe in that nonsense than it does to believe in God. And that's the thing. Atheists claim they don't believe in anything. That's a lie. Atheists believe in themselves. They believe in man. Their faith is just it extends in a different direction. And so I always go at it with the presupposition and point out to them, you have faith. Where are you putting it? And I try to point out that what you're putting your faith into is actually more ridiculous than that Jesus, you know, went on a cross and died for you and rose again from the grave. And I mean, really? We just cockroaches? So it's not about whether they have faith. Of course, the Bible says everyone's given a measure of faith. It's where we direct our faith. What is the object of our faith? Science is supposed to be opposed to miracles. There's a presupposition you need to understand in science, young people. The presupposition is that there is no God. And all of science is sent through the lens of there isn't a God. And so consequently, because of that presupposition, it's a tough haul. I'm reminded of the story of a little boy who was in class and they were talking about, you know, just the science of water and displacement. And this young man said, well, you know, Moses took a bunch of people across the Red Sea and God parted the waters. And the teacher, an antagonist and anti-God, said, that's not true. They've proven that where the Israelites crossed over, there was only 2 or 3 feet of water. And the little boy said, praise God. And the teacher was just flummoxed. He's like, what are you talking about? He says, because that means God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 3 feet of water. Yes. He had an apologetic right there. It's amazing. When you sit down with somebody, I'm going to give you a wonderfully crafted beginning apologetic here. A lot of notes to make, real in scriptures. Do you know what a chain reference Bible is? Who knows what a chain reference Bible is? Okay, you're dismissed for 3 minutes. The rest of you, a chain reference Bible, you look at a passage and it has a little annotation there and it leads you to another passage, which leads you to another passage. You see what a chain reference Bible. I'm going to give you a chain reference apologetic. So what you do is you make a note of the first one, and then in your Bible later, you make a note of the next one by the first one, and then another one after that next one. You see my point? You just keep making little notes, and then eventually you're going to get this apologetic in your head. So you sit down with somebody, and you say this. I'm going to read statements about someone. You tell me who I'm talking about. I'm going to read statements about somebody. You tell me who I'm talking about. Here are the statements. And this is just a fraction of what's out there. Psalm 69, verse 4. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs on my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me, I am forced to restore what I did not steal. Psalm 41:9. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, who shared my bread, has turned against me. Zechariah 11, 12, and 13. I told them, if you think it best, give my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. The Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw them, the potter, at the house of the Lord. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Psalm 22, 7 and 8. All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Psalm 22, 14. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. Psalm 22, 16. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Psalm 22, 18. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Psalm 69, 21. They put gall in my food. They give me vinegar for my thirst. Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and his sheep before the shears, silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So if you just give those scriptures and you say, who am I speaking of? The answer will come back, well, clearly you're talking about Jesus. And here is where the apologetic takes hold. Did you know that every single one of those statements was written a minimum of 400 years before Christ was born? They were translated into Greek 150 years before Christ was born. You know, in World War II, David Greenglass sold atomic secrets to the Russians in Mexico City. In doing that, in committing his traitorous act, He worked with his Russian counterparts and set up 6 predetermined signs to prove he was who he was. 6. That's how they determined that this was the traitor that was going to give them secrets. No other faith, no other religion offers predictive prophetic statements. It's Christianity versus the rest. Let me tell you the simplest way to describe world religion. And sadly, there are some expressions of Christianity that fall into the category of a world religion. Religion is about man's attempt to reach God. Christianity separates itself from the rest in that it is about God's attempt to reach man. And that separates it. What's a religion? What's Christianity? That's the separator. If it's about what you do, doing this, doing that, jumping through this, jumping through that. Let me tell you something. For everyone who's going to be baptized today, that's great. But if you didn't get baptized and you believed in Christ, you'd be saved. How do I know? There was a criminal that died on the cross. He didn't get baptized. He got saved. It was as if God was just making a point to all of us. It's not the work. It's not that. It's my grace. It's my mercy. It's my son's death on the cross and your belief that makes this all possible. And so what separates Christianity from all the world religions is that it's all about God reaching out to you and to me. It's not the other way around. It's not about us. It's about him. And that's very important to remember in your apologetic. There are 2,000 plus prophecies in Scripture. There are hundreds that deal with Christ. There are 52 or so considered major prophecies about Christ. Not that the other 150, 250 aren't. These are the big ones. These are the ones that are like, okay, there's one or two that you might say, okay, he knew the scriptures, he's going to jump on a donkey to fulfill one, self-fulfilling prophecy. But here's the problem. There's all the other ones. There's all the other ones. And I want to give you a little mathematical odd here. The random selection of 8 of the 52 scriptures, prophetic scriptures about Christ, 8 fulfilled in one person. What are the odds? Take a look at this number. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. What does that look like? A 1 with 17 zeros. Well, what's that? Here's a way to describe it. Let's cover the state of Texas with silver dollars. 2 feet deep. You got that image yet? You ever driven across Texas? I don't know what hell will be like for anybody, but it can't be a lot different than driving across the state of Texas. It's like one day I spent a week in Texas. Just forever. 2 feet deep, silver dollars. That's what 1 in 10 to the 17th power is. However, we're going to paint one of those silver dollars red. We're going to drop it in the middle of Texas. We're going to cosmically stir it up. And the odds of you picking that one red silver dollar out of the entire state of Texas are the odds of one person fulfilling just 8 prophetic statements in Scripture. And guess what? Christ fulfilled all of them. Not just 8, all of them. Let's make that number a little bit bigger. How about 25 of the prophecies? 1 in 10 to the 157th power. 157 zeros. To explain that, you would be counting with an electron microscope in the millions for millions of years to count that high. And he fulfilled all of them. And so I love to talk to people of science, analytical thinkers, and say, really? Use your mind. Really? You say, well, the Bible, I mean, come on, it's just the Bible. Well, things in the Bible are written of in history as well. Roman historians on the day Christ was crucified wrote of the sun going dark. Pontius Pilate wrote it himself. It's in the Roman archives. Supernatural things that took place on the day of Christ's crucifixion happened. But let's look into the universe. This is an amazing picture that the Hubble telescope took of a black hole. Check this out. This was at the back of a black hole that Hubble saw just, I don't know, how many months ago. Maybe a little while. Do we have that picture? No, we don't? Oh, no! Imagine, if you will. Honest and truly, it looks like a cross. It's as if God just said, "You looking? Okay. Check it out." You ever heard of laminin? Laminin's what your body's kind of held together by. You know what it's shaped like? Yeah, a cross. God's funny that way, isn't he? It's amazing. Josephus, first century historian, wrote of Jesus and the miracles. When all else fails, I will entice people with this. What? Okay. You're stubborn. What if I show you are perfectly described in Scripture? Okay. What you got? This is for the stubborn now. You don't win many with this one. I'm just going to tell you. Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I told you, you're not going to win a lot with that one. In our culture today, Jesus has been turned into a meek, indifferent, non-judgmental hippie. Huh? Oh, Jesus just loves everybody. Yeah, he's just milquetoast. That's it. Let me tell you something. Read Mark. Jesus says, repent, stop sinning. Jesus says, quit your job and follow me. Jesus tells the demon, shut up. Jesus heals and tells the recipient of the blessing, keep it quiet. He picks a fight with the Sunday school teachers. He rebukes the weather. He offends. And look here, he does not go to sensitivity training. He calls out hypocrites. He busts his disciples for taking a nap. In Acts 22:22, this is what's said. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Did you know that there's no writing found that refutes the things that the Bible said happened in that time? There's nothing. And even to take it further, the disciples said, and you know it. Jesus did these miracles, and you know it. You were there. You've seen it happen. You've talked to people that were there. And not one time is somebody writing anything other than, cool. No one's saying, no, Jesus didn't do that. It didn't happen. Never. You can't find it. But you can find other writings. You can find verification. The disciples did not waver. Historian John Schumacher, I'm ending with this. It may take me a second to end, but I'm ending with this. Stephen was stoned to death. We know that from Scripture, right? I mean, I want you to just think for a second. Watergate happened. Who knows about Watergate? These guys couldn't keep a secret for a minute. It was as if... Here, turn this spotlight off. Can you turn the spotlight off? Just real quick and get ready to put it back on, okay? Okay, I'm one of the Watergate guys, one of the guys who broke into the headquarters to steal political secrets, and they're right here, and then the spotlight comes on them. He did it! He did it! He did it! He did it! President knew! The disciples never wavered. You know about Stephen. Listen to what historian Schumacher found. Matthew suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia, killed by a sword wound. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, being dragged by horses through the streets until he died. Luke was hanged in Greece as a result of his tremendous preaching to the lost. John was sentenced to the mines on the island of Patmos. He died as an old man. He is the only disciple to die peacefully. Peter was crucified upside down on an X-shaped cross, according to the church tradition, because he told his tormentors that he felt unworthy to die in the same way that Christ died. The tradition of the early church recorded that as Peter was being led to his crucifixion, he was heard to say, "None but Christ! None but Christ!" Are you being moved yet? These are the men that walked with him. And if it was all a lie, if none of it happened in their deathbed while they're being tortured and crucified, you don't think they'd say it didn't happen? Peter said, "None but Christ. None but Christ." But I'm not done. James, the son of Zebedee, was a fisherman by trade when Jesus called into a lifetime of ministry as a strong leader of the church. James was ultimately beheaded at Jerusalem. The Roman officer who guarded James watched amazed as James defended his faith at his trial. Later, the officer walked beside James to the place of execution. Overcome by conviction, he declared his new faith to the judge and knelt beside James to be beheaded as a Christian. That is a powerful apologetic, defending your faith. Bartholomew, known as Nathanael, was a missionary in Asia, present-day Turkey. Bartholomew was martyred for his preaching in Armenia, and he was later flayed to death by a whip. Andrew, crucified on an X-shaped cross in Patras, Greece. After being whipped severely by 7 soldiers, they tied his body to the cross with cords to prolong his agony. His followers reported that when he was led towards the cross, Andrew saluted it with these words, "I have long desired and expected this happy hour. The cross has been consecrated by the body of Christ hanging on it." He continued to preach to his tormentors for 2 days while he died on the cross. The Apostle Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India during one of his missionary trips to establish the church in the subcontinent. Jude was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace the traitor Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. Barnabas, one of a group of 70 disciples, wrote the Epistle of Barnabas. He preached throughout Italy and Cyprus. Barnabas was stoned to death at Salonikia. And then there's the Apostle Paul, who was tortured and beheaded by the Emperor Nero in Rome in AD 60. Not one wavered. Tell me, how's your faith right this second? How's your faith right now? Is your faith growing a little bit right now? Huh? Is your faith growing? You feel a little more excited about Christ in your mind? In your mind? Right now, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you really believe that Jesus is who he said he was? It's time to do one of three things right now. If you're here, and I haven't been able to whet your appetite with some of this, to just go dig, to go seek, to go search, I pray you will decide to discover the truth. Perhaps you're here today and you've never decided. It's time to decide. It's time to decide. And for a whole bunch, it's time to defend. It's time to invest the time in your faith. I will promise you this, you will be challenged. In this world, we will face troubles. And those things that you take into your mind will boost your spirit, will build your faith. That's why the greatest commandment was said, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, because Jesus knew the importance of connecting your mind to your heart and your heart to your faith. We're going to make this very short and sweet. We have baptisms to do. I'd like you to bow your heads for a moment. Three things. One, if you feel compelled, you came in here, you weren't really a believer, you're still not quite ready, but you want to start to discover the truth. Would you put your hand up real quickly? Thank you. Thank you. Hey, you're not making a pledge to me. This is just you pledging to God. You're gonna look. You're gonna search it out. You're gonna discover. You're gonna seek. Okay, good. Second, who's ready to decide? Is there anybody that walked in the doors today and you were a little kind of shaky in this whole Jesus, God, Christianity thing? And you're ready to make a decision. The apologetic I've offered to you and the Holy Spirit has touched your heart and you're ready to decide. Is there anybody here that would like to decide to be a Christian today? Hands. Anybody? Amen. And I say this with all humility. Don't respond to this unless you mean it. Because again, it's you and God. I don't need any warm fuzzies on the back of my neck. I don't need a room full of people to stand or raise a hand. This is you and God time. Who's ready to defend? Who's ready to make that step to develop an apologetic? It has to be yours. Your testimony, powerful. Your life, powerful. But then what? What do you do with somebody that says, okay, talk to me? How do you lead them? How do you speak it? How do you encourage them? How do you entice them? How do you win them? How do you defend your faith? Always be ready to give an answer for the faith that you have. Discover, decide, defend. Who's ready to defend? Put your hands up. Who's ready to make that step? You're going to make that step in study. You're going to make that step in prayer. You're going to spend some time on this. You're going to craft an apologetic. Time to go on the offensive, to start speaking Christ in the world. Lord, right now, as hands are up all over. As hands are up all over. God, each one of us is created differently. We have a different circle of friends. We have a different sphere of influence. And so, Father, I pray that those hands that are raised, you meet them right where they are. We're all at different places in what we know and what we understand. None of that matters. What matters is a desire to be about your business, to be able to defend our faith, to be able to craft an apologetic, to say, this is why I have hope. This is why. Lord, help each one that has their hand raised this time. Help them craft their apologetic. to learn to defend the faith. And Lord God, we thank you. We choose to love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, Pastor Charles.